The following message by Bishop John W. Howe is his fourth teaching on the book of Hebrews.
We are in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I've taken the first three sessions to try to lay out the basic premise of this book as clearly as possible, because everything follows from it. The basic premise is simply that Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to all angels and archangels, to Moses and the Old Covenant, and to the Levitical priesthood in particular. The key word, the key theme here is priesthood. Jesus is our great high priest, and in addition to everything else, he is infinitely superior to the Levitical priesthood, that is, the priesthood of the Old Testament, and the system of sacrifices. And more than that, he is the reality of which they are mere precursors. He is the one who actually accomplishes our salvation, whereas they simply prepare the way for it or prefigure it. I want to give you a homely little illustration of the word prefigure, or equally of the word foreshadow, which will come up later in the book. And it might be a helpful way to picture this. Supposing that I was coming through that double door into this room, and supposing that the sun were positioned such that it was very brightly shining through that doorway as well. So if you look over to the doorway, you see, first of all, sunlight streaming into the room. And then just before I come into the room, if you were looking in the right place at the right time, you would see my shadow, right? And if I paused there for a moment and you looked at the shadow, you would get some idea of what I look like. It would not be a very good idea. It would not be very complete. It reduces everything to two dimensions, and I quite clearly am not two-dimensional. But you would get some idea, you know, if you knew me well and you could recognize my profile, and if I turned at the right moment, you might even know who it was that was coming through the door before I actually got here. You get the picture in your mind? And then a moment later, I actually walk through the door, and you don't need the shadow anymore because the reality is here. That is precisely the sense in which the book of Hebrews speaks of everything. I mean everything. We'll see this as we push on. Everything in the Old Covenant prefigures or foreshadows the Lord Jesus. Okay? But he is the reality. It's as if the sun is shining brightly behind him and it's casting his shadow. So the shadow gets here first. But he's the reality. Okay? I tried to make that point last time and the time before, but we really need to get that as clearly into our minds as we can. He is the reality. When he arrives, you don't need the shadow anymore. It has served its purpose. It was simply to get you ready for the Lord himself. Now, that point has been made, I think, very strongly already, and it will be developed as we move on through the rest of the book of Hebrews. But at this point, in fact, I'm going to back up slightly to make this point, the implication of what I've just said, the implication of Jesus being the reality for which we've been waiting and to which all of the Old Covenant points in anticipation, the implication of that is a series of therefores. And just notice how it unfolds. If you go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 2, therefore, pay attention. The first chapter compared Jesus to the angels and the archangels. And to no angel did God ever say, "Thou art my son," and so on. He is superior to the angels. Therefore, pay attention. We must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Chapter 2, verse 1. For if the message declared by angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Do you see how that therefore follows logically? If Jesus is infinitely superior to the angels and the archangels, if his revelation and his ministry is infinitely superior to what theirs represented, then it follows that transgressions under the old covenant, which met with just retribution, are going to be paralleled by even greater retribution if we offend against a greater revelation. Pay attention. If people were held accountable for their response to God's revelation under the old covenant, how much more will we be held accountable for our response and obedience under the new? Do you follow that? Jesus himself made the comment in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, to whom much is given, of them shall much be required. If we've been given a greater revelation, then we have the more to be held accountable to. What have we been given? We've been given a gospel declared by Christ himself, verse 3. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard him. Given by the Lord, attested by eyewitnesses, and he goes on to say it was confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have been given a greater revelation, therefore a higher level of accountability. Pay attention, lest we drift away. Chapter 3 begins with another therefore. Therefore, holy brethren who share in a heavenly call, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And that's the passage we looked at last time. Again, a comparison and a contrast. He's like Moses, but once again, infinitely superior to Moses as the builder of a house is to the house itself. He's like Moses, and yet so infinitely greater. The difference between a servant and a son. Therefore, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Pushing on in the third chapter, we left off with verse 6, and we move on beyond that. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and there is a lengthy quotation here from Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Strong words, aren't they? Therefore, pay attention. Therefore, consider Jesus. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, hold your finger here, and if you have the Old Testament, turn back to Psalms, 95th Psalm, from which this is taken. I want to just show you something about it. Episcopalians will recognize the 95th Psalm as what? We call it the Veniti, which is not a shirt that the clergyman wears before going to bed. Veniti, from the Latin to come. It begins, O come, let us sing to the Lord, make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. This picks up the end of what we call the Veniti, and it goes beyond it. As it ends in our prayer book, it ends with the seventh verse. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would hearken to his voice. But in this section that is quoted by the author to the Hebrews, it goes beyond there. Harden not your hearts as at Meribah on the day at Massa in the wilderness. It's not what it said in Hebrews, did it? Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test. It refers all the way back to the beginning of the Exodus story, to the children of Israel coming out of bondage in Egypt under Moses' leadership. And in Exodus chapter 17, we read about this very incident. You might want to take a look at that as well. Exodus 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin, or Sinai, by stages according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people found fault with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you find fault with me? Why do you put the Lord to the proof or to the test?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt and kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. And if you're reading in the RSV with me, you'll see there's a footnote at the bottom of the page. That is proof or testing and contention. So he called that place by a double name, Massah and Meribah. That was the name of the place. But its literal meaning was, you are putting God to the test. You are demanding proof of him. And in fact, behind that demand is a spirit of rebellion on your part. Just think of what's just happened. God has mightily delivered this people. They've been begging for freedom from bondage for over nearly five centuries. And God has raised up Moses to lead them out of that bondage and that slavery. And he has visited the captive people with a series of plagues upon their captors. People of Egypt have had one plague after another, each one worse than the one that's gone before, until finally the night of the Passover and the death of the firstborn throughout all of Egypt. God has demonstrated his power, his might, his care for his people. They have been begged by the Egyptians, "Leave, please get out of here." And then Pharaoh comes chasing after them with his army, and they come up to the shore of the Red Sea, and the people are absolutely panicked out, and God opens the way before them. They go across dry shod. The army of Pharaoh comes after them. The water comes crashing down and destroys the whole army of the mightiest nation in the history of the world up to that date, without firing a single shot and without a single Israeli loss. And over against that, they say, "He's not providing for us. We're thirsty." They are contending with God. They've just seen this incredible demonstration of power, and they're complaining, rebelling. Moses called the place Massah and Meribah. Okay? And the writer to the Hebrews picks up on that as it's reflected in the 95th Psalm, but he simply plugs in the literal meaning of that double name for the place of contention. And it becomes a message to all of us. How often has God demonstrated his care for you and for me? How often has he met our needs? How often has he acted powerfully to remove armies of opposition and to make our paths straight before us? And yet we come up to the next little problem, whatever it might be, and we freak out for lack of faith, right? That spirit of complaining, if you know the Old Testament at all, you know that spirit of contention was with them for the next 40 years. I mean, time after time after time, God provides supernaturally, whether it's water in the midst of the wilderness, or whether it's the quail at the end of the day, when they complained in the book of Numbers, we want meat to eat. Remember that story? And God says, all right, you're going to have it. You're not going to eat meat for 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month till it comes running out your nose. Literal translation, Numbers 11. They're complaining all the way up until Numbers 13, when they finally get to the shore, to the border of Canaan. They are standing on the outskirts of the promised land itself. And Moses sends in 12 spies to check out the land. You remember the story? One from each of the tribes. And they go and they check out the land and they come back and they say, we have never seen anything like this in our lives. I mean, what God promised is not the half of it. A land flowing with milk and honey, literally. They come back with one bunch of grapes so heavy it takes two men to carry it on a pole on their shoulders. We have never seen anything but there are giants in the land. God just destroyed the whole army of Pharaoh. You think he can't handle a couple of 7-foot men? And two of the spies say, come on, God is with us. We can take this land here and now. Do you know what their names were? Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 spies say, we can't do it. And the 10 win out against the 2. And God says, I've had it. You know, you've been complaining since the day we left Egypt. You say we can't take the promised land? You are absolutely right. Not one of you is going to go into that land. The whole generation of adults is going to die in the wilderness. That's why they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. Their kids got in. Their children and their grandchildren, but nobody over the age of 40 got in. Two exceptions. Joshua and Caleb. The two who believed God from the outset, 40 years later, actually went in and lived in the land of promise. All the other adults, including Moses himself, die on the outside of the promised land. Funny thing happened on the way to the promised land. Somebody calculated that if they had gone directly there, you know, at the pace of the slowest among them, it would have taken about 11 to 13 days. But instead, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, being a nomadic people, because they didn't believe God. And somebody's coined the little saying, believe it, receive it. Doubt it, and go without it. When God gives a promise, do we believe Him? Or do we say, well, yeah, it's worked out 18,000 times up till now, but no way this one, you know. Doubt it. Go without it. Believe it. Receive it. It's a very strong warning. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in Massah, Meribah, as in the day of rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test, and saw my works for 40 years. 40 years, in fact, of judgment, of punishment, of discipline, if you prefer. I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end, while it is said, today when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. How many of you know how many days there are on God's calendar? So he said 7. That's a good answer. But Luther said there are 2 days. Today, and that day when we meet him. Do you know you only have today? You don't have yesterday. It's gone. It'll never come back. You don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. When it comes, it's today. Only 2 days on God's calendar. This day and that day when we meet him. And Luther said, I try to live this day in the light of that one. You've got this day to respond to the Lord Jesus, to the gifts of God's grace, to the promises and the blessings and the wonders. And there is this word of judgment, but please keep it in perspective. If we incur the judgment of God, in a very real sense, we have brought it upon ourselves. It's not that he wants to judge us. It's that we refuse to believe the blessing. And if you refuse to believe the blessing, you miss it. And that's what judgment is. Believe it and receive it. Doubt it and go without it. You've got this day. You've got today. Today you've been given the opportunity. I've been given the opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus and to the love of God and to the wonders that he has for us. This day, while you hear his voice, respond. I want you to notice 4 things in that little paragraph. Number 1, unbelief doesn't just happen. We cultivate it. Or we cultivate trust and faith. Take care, brethren. Take care. Cultivate it. Lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart. Take care. Trust. Cultivate belief. Number 2, sin leads to unbelief. We usually think of it the other way around. It's because I didn't believe that I went out and sinned. Well, that may be so. But it also works that a hardening of heart, a rebellious spirit, a sin in my life will lead to unbelief. Verse 13 says, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you see what's being said there? If I don't cultivate faith and I do cultivate unbelief, it's going to result in a hardening of sin, and sin in turn inculcates that unbelief, that spirit of unbelief, even more deeply. Thirdly, the urgency of today. Today we have a chance. There is no tomorrow. There's no guarantee that the same opportunity will be there tomorrow. One day will be the last day for every one of us, and it could be today. Did you respond today? This is the only day we have. What if it were today? And fourthly, he turns it all the way around, that unbelief leads to disobedience. It's not just something over which we have control. It's not just something over which we have no control. It is willful, and God holds us accountable. Who were they that heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Don't be like them. Therefore, pay attention. Therefore, consider Jesus. Therefore, let us respond today. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, thank you for giving us that shadow, that wonderful shadowing of the whole of the Old Covenant in which there's so many lessons for us to learn from and to apply to ourselves. Lord, it's easy to find humor in some of them, to laugh at those silly Israelites out there in the wilderness with one miracle after another and yet unbelieving. Unbelieving in your love and grace and provision for them. And yet, Lord, I confess to you that I'm exactly like them. However many times you blessed and met my need, answered my cries for help, gone before me and shown me your mighty arm outstretched in blessing, yet I'm weak of faith and faltering in unbelief. Lord, help me to consider Jesus and to act today on your great promises for his name's sake. Amen.